Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Today we're going to continue. We're on week number 5. We're going to talk about grieving and loss. And we're talking about, but I don't want you to focus on the grieving and the loss. I want you to focus on the enlarging. Enlarging your soul. Enlarging your soul. But enlarging your soul through grief and loss. Now, let's review a little bit. We started the campaign, and we started with the problem of an unhealthy spirituality, which leads to problems in your emotions, of course, and all that. Know yourself that you may know God, right? Going back in order to go forward, journey through the wall, and then we talked about today enlarging your soul through grief and loss. All right, grief and loss. Now, when you think of grief and loss, I don't know what comes to mind, but usually when I think of grief and loss, I think of a loved one passing away, right? But there are many other griefs, many other ways to grieve, and many other losses that we suffer in life. And this is very important that we understand, because if we don't know how to deal with loss, with pain, and with the different things that life has before us, and sometimes, well, let's just say God allows in our lives, then we will live very problematic lives if we don't know how to deal with loss and pain and suffering. So that's what we're going to talk about. But I want you to focus on enlarging your soul. I don't want you to be grieving and, today. I want you to be encouraged to know that your soul can be enlarged even through the grief process of loss and pain and suffering. So that's the key today. We understand that. And you know what? Your life pretty much on this earth started with grief. And you may not even know it. But, and you may have heard of this, but can you imagine for a baby, a newborn baby, he's all cuddled up and he's covered in the wound and he's all nice and cozy there. He doesn't need anything. He just needs to be there and move whenever he wants to, stretch out, you know, and come back and just be there. And then all of a sudden, he's popped out. And when he's out, what's the first thing he does? Wow, what the heck is this? It's loose. I have not. I was surrounded. I was covered. And now all of a sudden, it's a big stress for a baby. Did you know that? It's a big stress. It's painful. It's suffering for a baby. So you have this trauma when you're born. That's why the doctors and the nurses, they try immediately to clean them up and get them breathing so that they can cover them up and put them in your arms so that he feels safe again. All of a sudden, like, whoa, somebody grab me, please. Right? So you start basically your life through crying, through pain and suffering all of a sudden when you come to this world. Now, of course, we all have all kinds of moments after that. And you may think of different people in the Bible who went through grief and loss, like Joseph, we talked about it. Abraham, we talked about him. Moses went through grief and loss. Job went through grief and loss. And, of course, Jesus Christ. And that's the person we're going to talk about today. But it depends, you know, on what stage of life you may be. There are different things that happen in your life that you may be suffering or having some pain or something that may actually serve for you to grow in Christ. But yet, I don't know, that's the preferred method for us to be growing in Christ, right? Through pain and suffering and all of those things. But it happens, and it happens from the beginning of our lives. And in our families, we're used to dealing with grief in different ways. Some people, when they're grieving, they like to fight. They like to scream. They like to cry out loud, "Oh my God!" Right? Some people, when they're grieving, they're just quiet and they get in this, you know, cocoon of themselves and they just don't want to talk to anybody. So we all look at losses. We all look at pain and suffering in a way that we've learned. Now, I want you to think in the Bible. Did you know that 2/3 of the Psalms, the Psalms are songs, right? 2/3 of the Psalms deal with pain, suffering, and loss. Wow. 66% of the Psalms deal with loss. And when you think about Jesus, his first sermon, he comes out. And one of the words he says at the beginning of his sermons is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." That's the second phrase of his sermon. Basically, he was like, "Hey, good morning, everybody. Blessed are those who and blessed are those who mourn." Immediately, he talked about mourning. He talked about pain. So today, I want to be in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. 26 verses 36 through 46. So 26, 36, 46. Okay, that was simple. It's easy to remember. And this is the Jesus encounter with the Father at Gethsemane before he is taken to be crucified, Judas betraying him. So I want us to read the passage, but I really, really want us to read it in a way, and I want you to concentrate and think of yourself as if you were there. Think of yourself as if you were in the scene, okay? Let's do this. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed." Now he took Peter and then he took James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death.'" Imagine that. He feels like he's dying. Did you hear that? Jesus. "Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." That's one. "Then he came back to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again for a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again, he came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again for the third time and went away and prayed, saying the same thing once more." Three times, Jesus asked the Father, "Can you please do this another way? But if not, I'll take it." "Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" Father, thank you so much for this word. Teach us today about grief and loss and how you can enlarge our souls through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I want you to think about it. In verse 37, it says that he started to what? To be grieved and distressed. Now, these words here are the same words that we use for depression in the Greek. Basically, Jesus was depressed. Depressed. He was grieving. He was dying. Now, this is good news. You know why? Because that means that depression is not always a sin. Did you hear that? Because some people think that because they're depressed is a sin. Now, Jesus was depressed, and he's the Son of God. Now, Jesus fought with this grieving and this depression and his sadness and anguish. And the different Gospels calls it anguish. It calls him, you know, distress. It calls him all kinds of other things. And even in Mark, it says the horror came over him. Horror came over him. So think about that. Now, he told his disciples, you know, "Hey, I'm grieving. Hey, I'm distressed. I'm anguished. Horror's coming over me. This is bad." Now, Jesus wasn't the superhero who could never be in pain. Did you hear that? You know, A lot of times we get this picture of Jesus is totally different. And this is one of the passages in the Bible that's very difficult for many people to believe, that the Son of God could be going through this and asking, please, if this cannot be any other way, then I'll take it. But if it can, please do something about it. Can you imagine that? For a lot of people, this means Jesus was not so divine. Jesus was not so powerful. Jesus was not so much of what he or what we thought he was. And it makes me think, when you think about him like that, to the point of death, when he says to the point of death, he's, you know, and then it says that he fell on his face. He went and fell on his face. Have you ever fallen on your face? This is Jesus on the ground, probably laying flat on the ground with his face down, praying. This is not just, I'm going to kneel on a little cushion that the church provides, or on the carpet, or on my sofa, or anything. No, this is talking about being flat on your face, fell on his face, and he started praying to the Father. And let me tell you, your position says a lot about where you are right at the moment. You know, you may think, well, you know what? I could be standing and be totally holy and be totally engaged with God, and that's true in worship. But when you fall on your knees, you know, like when you have no choice but to kneel down, you're not just kneeling down because it's a process or because it's a given or because, you know what, let's all kneel together. No, it's like I fall on my knees because I can't help but fall on my knees, and I can't even stand before God. This is what Jesus is going through. Then not only he falls on his knees, he falls on his face. You know, see, he's broken. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the broken or the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. This is an amazing thing. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 44 says, and while he was in this agony, he prayed. He was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And, if, you know, you probably heard this before. Theologians and scientists and medical doctors have come to deduct from this thing and know that what's happening is his capillaries are breaking within his face and his body, and he is actually bleeding. Blood is coming out of his pores. This is how much suffering Jesus is going through at this moment and how really anguished he is. That's supposed to impact us, right? Of course. But, you know, have you ever been so overwhelmed, so flooded, that you have fallen on your face on the ground, that you have no choice but to just fall down? You see, think about Jesus experiencing the weight of your sin and my sin put together, all of our sin put together. And then he was going to go through, and I want you to understand this. This is very key to our Christianity. Jesus, 100% man. Jesus, 100% God. He never quit being God. He just didn't take that as something that he could hold on to and say, well, I'm God. I'm not going to go through that suffering. Oh, no, I'm not going to go through that because I am God. No. It says that he put it all aside, Philippians chapter 2. That was his attitude. He laid it all to the side, nothing to grasp onto. But then also, I want you to think of this, because when he prayed on the cross and he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? You remember that? Actually, he had to be forsaken so that you wouldn't be forsaken and I wouldn't be forsaken. Why is this? What we're talking about is separation from the Father, separation from God. Separation, complete separation. Basically, what Jesus went through, literally, this is not figuratively or a figure of our imagination. Jesus went to hell for you and me. Literally, Jesus went to hell. Hell means separated completely from God, from the Father. And he experienced that on the cross. That's why he said, why have you forsaken me? Because he was at the point where he was separated from the Father because of the weight of your sin and my sin. You see, it can't be that Jesus took your corporal punishment and took my corporal punishment and went to the cross and the body died. That's not enough. The body dying is not enough to redeem you. Because if it was, you would be redeemed in heaven by just dying yourself in the body. There needs to be a redemption within the soul and the spirit. And that's what Jesus experienced. He went to the cross and he died and he was completely separated from the Father. That's spiritual death, when you're completely separated from God himself. And that's what he had to go through. You understand what I'm saying? It is not just his body on the cross. To us, earthlings like you and me, you know, earthly beings, to us to watch and to see the movies and to think of Jesus hanging on a cross with pierced hands and pierced feet, pierced side, and the crown of thorns and all the lashes and all of this, and just suffocating himself on a cross, it's just gruesome. And we're like, oh my God, he did that for me so that I wouldn't have to do that. Well, guess what? That's not enough. He had to go a step further and be separated from the Father so that you then would be freed from being separated from the Father eternally, which is hell. So this is very important that we understand, because as a Christian, if we just think that Jesus died on the flesh for us, then that's not enough, because I'm going to die in the flesh. So if I die on my flesh, if I die today, I've taken the punishment of sin in the body. But that wasn't enough. That won't be enough to save me. There has to be a renewal, a dying of self, and a resurrection in me, in Christ, in the Spirit. And that's what Jesus did for you and me. And oh my God, I'm getting way far away. I'm searching that all over the place. But I think this is important that we understand. Okay? Jesus is here being betrayed by one of his disciples, beloved, that he spent 3 years with, Judas Iscariot. He is also being abandoned by his disciples. He is also being taken in by his people, Israel, the chosen ones. He's just simply, think about it, grieving unto death. And I don't know, if I would have been Matthew or Mark or Luke or John writing about all this stuff, I probably would have cleaned it up a little bit. I probably would have not presented Jesus as weak. I probably would have not presented Jesus as that. I would have been like, well, he took it, you know, and then just keep going. But no, we have Jesus' suffering well placed and clearly. And that's problematic for the church. It's been problematic for the last 2,000 years for people that Jesus was a suffering servant. Even you think about it, there's a book called, Book of Martyrs by Fox, Book of Martyrs, John Fox. He wrote a history of many people who've been martyred for the gospel. And one of them was the Bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp. And when he was placed at the stake to be burned, he was 86 years old. And he was being burned at the stake because he believed in Christ. And yet, it is said that the people who wrote history say that when he was at the stake, just there saying, come on, light up the fire, make it quick. Why are you so late? Get it going. What are you trying to do? Burn me. Now, you think about that and you think about, wow, what a hero. What a hero. He's over there saying, you know what? For Jesus, go ahead, I'll take it. Bring it on. I'll die for Jesus. And here's Jesus saying, hey, if you can pass this cup, that would be something. What a difference. What does that say about my Jesus? Now, for some people, it says that he is weak. And for me, it says that he was 100% human like me. So I have no excuses. And saying he doesn't understand because of what he went through. Maybe right now you're dealing with your own cup. And maybe right now there's something in your life you're saying, Lord, I don't want to go through this. Well, guess what? You can be enlarged through grief and loss. So let's go. Let's talk about a couple things we need to talk. Number one, listen to the interruptions. You see, here's Jesus ministering to the towns, to the peoples, doing miracles and all that. All of a sudden, his life is interrupted by this capturing or these people following him to put him to death. So you have to listen to the interruptions in your life. You have to be mindful of those. You have to be able to listen to the interruptions of pain in your life. Let me tell you something. And then we're going to talk about learning to fall. Like Jesus fell, we want to learn. Not only want to listen to the interruptions, we also want to learn to fall. And I want you to think of this because this is very important. Your life is full of interruptions. And I know that you, like me, know that. Life is full of interruptions. But you know what? My plans do not include loss, pain, and suffering. Are you planning on suffering? Are you planning on loss? Are you planning on pain? No, you don't plan that. It just comes, right? And that's one of the things. It happens. That's why they say, you know, life happens. And life includes loss, pain, and suffering. And basically, some of the times, or most of the times, we're just saying, Lord, can you take this away from me? Lord, can you take away this pain? Lord, can you take away this person away from me? Lord, can you take this relationship away from me? Lord, can you take this away from me? Have you found yourself praying like that throughout most of your life, saying, Lord, I don't want this. I don't like that. Can you please? Can you please? Can you please, please, please? Right? You see, all of these loss and pains and sufferings come when, yeah, when the siblings die, when there's separations, when we break relationships and they're never restored, when we go through illnesses, deceptions, and whatever, infidelity or simply breaking of trust and abuse and even friendships and all of that. Maybe it comes through, maybe your cup is maybe some of the dreams that you have not been able to realize in your life, and you know that they never be realized. Maybe you have some failures in your life, and that's your cup, and you're thinking, I made some bad decisions, but I don't want the consequences, God. I don't want this. See, maybe some doors have closed, and they've been closed in your life, and you're thinking, that's never going to open again. I know God's going to open another door, but I wanted that door. I want to go through there. Maybe you have some painful memories of some decisions that you made early in your life that created some hurt and pain to others, and you don't know what to do with that. And maybe that's your cup, whatever it is, whatever losses you've had on your life, whatever pains. And like I said, we all deal with them differently. And one of the things that happens in our country is that we get medicated. We go through grief, we go through loss and suffering and pain, and what do? Alcohol, pills, drugs. You know, our society has turned to all of these addictions and things to try to medicate themselves. You know, and there's other ways and other forms of medicating yourself without those, but we can't keep going on that because then we'll never finish. But the idea is that we just simply lose control. We lose control. We feel bad. We feel shame. We don't know what to do when we have all of these things happen in our lives. Maybe some people, you look at some people who've been abused in their childhood, and you know what they say? Most of them say, I deserved it. They take the fault. They take the blame. Maybe I did something to deserve it. Maybe it's, you know, maybe I'm not worthy. I'm not lovable. And people start believing all these lies in their lives. Now, they won't say it out to your face. They won't say to you, I'm unlovable. No, but they act like nobody likes them. And they're always complaining that they're criticized. And it's all kinds of things that go through our mind. And then when that hits you, all of a sudden, well, I can't go to church like this. Oh, my God, I feel so bad. I got a headache. I'm feeling sick. I just can't go to church like this. The other day, I found a church member at their job, and it's funny because when I saw this person, the person was having an allergic reaction, a really bad allergic reaction, and when I saw him, I was like, oh, my God, are you okay? Yeah, it's just an allergic reaction. Face was all red. I mean, it looked like it had a red mask, like somebody had taken a red marker and painted the person's face just like that and was wearing a hat trying to cover it up, you know, because they didn't want anybody to. And they work in the food industry, okay, this person. And the thing is that when I saw him, I'm like, oh, my God, are you okay? I didn't see you this past weekend. Well, I didn't go to church because I didn't want anybody to think it was contagious. And I'm like, but you're here at work working with food. What are people going to think, that it's not contagious? But I forget, you get paid here. You don't get paid at the church. Oh, my God, why did I say that? I didn't say that to that person, but I thought about it. And then I made a comment about it to my beautiful, most holy wife. And she said, well, why didn't you tell him? You got to tell people the truth in love, right? When you let it pass and you let it go and you don't tell people, then what are you doing? I'm like, shut up. Let's just keep going. Let's go somewhere else. It might maybe be contagious. No, I'm just kidding. It was just an allergic reaction. But you start thinking, things happen. You get this cup. You get this thing. You get this suffering. You get this loss. You get this pain. And all of a sudden you say, I can't go to church like this. I can't do this. I'm too sad. And that's why when we talked about it before, like, hey, how you doing? I'm doing all right. Praise God. Well, glory to God. God bless you. And inside, you're destroyed. That's a lie. Now, of course, I'm not saying that you go out, put out your dirty laundry and all your business out there to everyone, but just be honest and truthful about what you're feeling and what you're going through, and you'll be better. Now, mature Christians do not experience loss and pain, right? They don't. They don't. If you're a mature Christian, you're not supposed to be like that. You're not supposed to act like that. You're not supposed to say that. Claim it, name it, and it's yours, right? And it's like, you're happy. You're happy. Say that you're happy, because whatever you say, that's what it is. There's power in your words. In your words, there's power for life or death. So say it. Yeah? There is power in our tongues for life and death, because when you confess Jesus Christ, there is life. But, you know, you have to be careful with that, too. Oh, my God, I keep repeating myself and all these things, but it's just so overwhelming. We have to consider ourselves as Christians. And of course, if we do, then we have to think, am I mature enough to understand that I'm not so mature? Or that because I am maturing as a Christian means that I don't go through suffering, that I'm like kind of getting this bulletproof vest put on me? The armor of God is like bulletproof? No, it is not. You can understand here that you're going to be attacked, that you're going to be through suffering and pain. Jesus went through suffering and pain. And if he went through it and he felt distress and he felt anguish, he felt sad, he felt in pain to death, he wasn't even gone to the cross yet. He was just praying about it and he was already feeling like dying. So that means that I'm going to go through all of that too. And I need to learn how to go about it. So when I know that these things come on to me, then I need to accept it. Just like Jesus did. And am I able to pray, your will be done? Remember, we talked about it last week. Am I able to pray, okay, Lord, I want to get closer to you no matter what the consequences may be? Am I willing? Am I really willing from the heart to do that? Can you imagine Jesus telling his disciples, hey, guys, we're going to have a really difficult time. This is going to be bad. You know that I'm the King of Kings. You know that I'm the Son of God already. And that God is on the throne and I'm going to come up there and everything. But things are going to get pretty bad. But that's okay. You just stay still, be quiet, because the world is going to be saved. Watch what I'm going to do. Can you imagine Jesus saying something like that? Or simply going to the tomb of Lazarus when he showed up there. And instead of weeping and crying for him, saying, hey guys, don't worry about it. He's coming out. Don't worry about it. It's all good. It's all good. No weeping, no crying. I don't want to hear no moaning, no crying, no. Stop, Mary. Tell Martha to get away from here. No, Jesus wept. So you think about it. What if this Gethsemane event would have been omitted from the Bible? We would have never seen Jesus in this distress, emotional and spiritual distress. Yeah, we would have seen him on the cross, but we would have thought that he would have had no suffering all the way through or before that, you know. It's amazing. Can you imagine Jesus saying to the Jerusalem, you know what? I'm not going to waste my time with y'all. I wanted to gather you like the hen gathers its chicks, you know. I wanted to do that. I wanted to bring you in, but just forget it. Let me get out of here. I'll go to another city. Can you imagine Jesus when he was on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? And instead of saying that, Jesus would have been like, don't worry, I got it, I got it. This is victory. Y'all don't know, but it's victory. Can you imagine Jesus with an attitude like that? Or no? I think in a way, and it's true. I read this and I was like, wow, that we've made Jesus an idol. Because we have made him sometimes to be something he is not. Because we just can't think. We just can't fathom. In our minds, it just doesn't make sense that he would be suffering, that he would be so human, so human. There's a guy, Nicholas Walterstuff, professor at Yale and theologian. His son died at 25 years old while he was climbing some mountains. And a little bit later, he wrote a book called The Lament for a Son. And this is what he wrote in one of his passages in this book. Eric, my son, was full of plans, and now everything is gone. All of the rich future that he had before him just dwindle away down those rocks. Nothing can fill the void of his absence. I can't replace him. We can't go out and look for another son like him. There's an emptiness in our world now, in the place where he used to occupy. There's nothing but an abyss. So please, don't say that it isn't so bad, because really it is. I can only stand here and take it as Job. Just take it. I don't know why God didn't stop him from dying. But I believe God is all powerful. He made the heavens and the earth. And I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I also believe that the life of my son was cut early from this earth. I am in the middle of a loss. This is agonizing. And the question, the most agonizing question that I ask myself, I can't even answer. I don't know why God would watch him falling down the mountain. I don't know why God would simply just let it be. So you think about it. We have this invisible rule in our lives that says, why would God do that? This is not the God that I know. And we have these ideas. It's difficult. It's difficult. And when you find yourself emotionally charged in a negative way, sometimes it's hard to believe that God would actually be who he says he is. It's difficult. But not only you have to listen to the interruptions that lives bring you, you need to learn to fall. Let's go to the next one. You need to learn to fall. Learn to fall. You need to learn to fall. There was a man also that at 35 years old, he fell ill to Lou Gehrig's disease, or ALS. You know, that's a neurological disease. It starts affecting your neurological system, and you start losing control of your voluntary movements, like walking and using your hands and things like that. And in the midst of his horrible illness, he wrote a small book called Learning to Fall, because he was a professor also, and he said sometimes he would be teaching and all of a sudden, boom, he would fall down to the ground because his legs would start giving out. And he would be playing with his son and boom, he went down to the ground. And he says it was very painful for him and very shameful to be falling on the ground in front of everybody and people have to pick him up. And he talks about learning to fall. Now, it goes against our culture too, because we are taught like, never give up. Don't go down. And if you go down, you get right back up. Right? Don't let them put you down. So we're always thinking like that. When we face the loss of pain of a spirituality in descent towards the cross and death, then we can experience a resurrection. Basically, what I'm saying here, you see, in order for Jesus to experience a resurrection, he had to go to the cross. But in order to get to the cross, he had to go through the descent of suffering. And let me tell you something. All of us love the resurrection. All of us love to be on the other side and say, God is so awesome. But what we hate is the process of the lashing, of the punishment, of the chastising, and all of the crown of thorns and everything else. And you hate being that. You hate being in that place. We hate being on the descent to the cross. We need to crucify some things in our lives in order to see a resurrection. And that's the process we're talking about here. We have to learn to fall. We have to have our Gethsemane. We need to learn how to fall on our faces in strict and complete, total, utter dependence of God and God alone, like Jesus did. Even though Jesus didn't want to go necessarily in that direction, there may be some directions you don't want to go to, right? So that's the reason why we're talking about trying to mature through pain and suffering and our souls being enlarged. Number two over there, obedience is learned when we surrender our will. We were just singing, I surrender all. You see, you will not experience true obedience until you surrender your will. You see, a lot of times we want to obey God in the little things, and in some things we're like, okay, I'll do that. Okay, I'll go there. Okay, I'll do that. That's no big sacrifice. Like being here at church on Sundays, it's not a big sacrifice. I mean, all you have to do is get up at 8:30 and make it by 9, right? Well, not some of you. May take like 3 hours to get ready. And you may not need to get ready for 3 hours. You're just as beautiful as you are at 6 o'clock in the morning as you are at 9, but you just want to make it different. I don't know, something about that. Guys don't go through that, right? Guys get up and they just wash their faces and they look at it, it's all swollen and you got sheet marks and like, it'll be all right by the time I get out the house. And they just don't worry about it, right? Put a little water on your head, yeah, comb it, keep going. I don't even comb it. Did you know, well, it's been years since I've used a comb. Years. I use my fingers. That's all I need. God gave me fingers. Why should I buy a comb? Right? I just, see you later. And it looked good, don't it? I'm just kidding. But you see, what I'm trying to say is, you see, a lot of times we do things in life that don't require much sacrifice, but that look good and that seem good and that are good before God. But then when it comes to like, wait a second. Now, I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Bring it up for me, brother. Oh, it's already up there. I'm sorry. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Okay? I'm so used to going to the other side, I forget I put it up there already. But he learned. Now, check this out. Who is it talking about? It's talking about Jesus. It says that Jesus what? Learned obedience. Jesus learned obedience from what he what? Suffered. Are you learning obedience through suffering? Oh my God, I don't like that. I don't like that. See, he was totally human. That shows me he was human. He's going to go through suffering. He's going to learn from it. We need to learn from it. Jesus, you see, wasn't making it look like he was suffering. He was actually suffering. Jesus wasn't making it look like he was struggling with the will. No, he was struggling with the will. And he actually went to God, to the Father about it. So, this is not an easy prayer, right? It's not an easy prayer. I want you to look in verse 44 of our main passage in Matthew 26, verse 44. It says, and he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. This is the third time. Three times Jesus went through this. It was difficult. You see, obedience is learned when we surrender our will. Obedience, you see, in your transformation, it's not going to occur simply instantaneously. It's not going to be like that. It's going to require suffering. It's going to take you through a process of brokenness. So just remember that. And this is Jesus who had no sin. And he had to be broken to learn obedience. Can you imagine, you and me, how much brokenness we need in our lives in order to learn obedience? Oh my God, that's bad. But what are the results when you learn to fall like Jesus? What are the results when you learn to fall? When we talk about learning to fall, doesn't mean to fall into temptation. Doesn't mean to fall into your sin. It means falling and surrendering before God, knowing that you have nothing left in yourself and that you just simply are struggling or whatever it is. All right, number one, our will is broken. When you fall like Jesus, your will is going to be broken. Why? Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. Number two, we arrive at a place of deeper love and freedom. We arrive at a place of deeper love and freedom. When we learn to fall like Jesus, basically what I'm talking about, learning to fall means learning to depend upon God 100% and letting it be the way he wants it to be. When you learn that, you're going to be in a bigger and a better, greater relationship with him in love and in freedom. Number three, we recognize that we don't have to be in control. Wow! This is something. I don't have to be in control. Did you know that? You don't have to be in control. Let's all get out of control and let God control, right? So that's what Jesus did when he surrendered his will and he went deeper into that place with his Father. How many of you like to have control? No one. I knew that. There's only a couple people that like to have control. I'll tell you what, since there's only a couple, then let's give it to them, right? No, there'll be a fight, Danny. There'll be a fight. Everybody else wants to take control from you. Trust me. They're not raising their hands, but they really want control. Yeah. We would all want control, right? Everybody likes to be in control anyway. Now, you like to control what happens around you. And one of the things I like to control is not having pain, right? One of the things I like to control is not going through suffering. One of the things I like to control is I don't want to fall. I don't want to have to go through that. But I have to recognize that I am not God. No, I am not. And you see, it's like we're right at the edge of a cliff and God is saying, go ahead, let yourself go. And you're thinking, yeah, right. I'm not letting myself go. He's like, don't worry, I got you. Oops, I don't think so. I'm scared. It's deep down there. That looks ugly. I'm not going down there, right? You would think that there's death for sure, but yet, you know, I want you to think about it. Jesus went through that death. He went through that separation from the Father. You know, he did. He really lost his relationship with the Father there for some time. He was cut. He was cut out. Mm. And you know what? But he did it for our good. He did it for our salvation, for our redemption. And that's the beauty of it, that you can cast yourself down the cliff and God's going to catch you. He's got you in his arms. He's everywhere and he'll make a difference for you. He's always with you and he will always be with you. He paid the price. He cast himself into the pits of hell so that you didn't have to go there, so that we would never be separated from the Father, so you can let go. You can just not worry about control. We can renounce that control. Number four, we need friends when we are distressed. Anybody need friends around here? Thank you for being a friend. How many of you like the Golden Girls? Thank you, baby. One of these days we'll get together, we'll buy some popcorn, and we'll watch a whole bunch of episodes because I love the Golden Girls. I love watching. How many of you? You see, now that I said it, now everybody's coming out and saying, okay, yeah, that's true. I do like it too, right? But everybody needs friends. I know Ed knows the song by heart, right, Ed? The whole song. And he sang it to me before. That's my friend right there. It's funny, right? But I tell you what, we all need friends. And Jesus took some of his friends with him while he knew he was going to be in anguish and pain. He was not hiding from Peter and John and James. He actually took them with him and actually says that he was away probably about, about 80 to 120 feet from him. About 80 to 120 feet, maybe, or so, distance, a few meters. Let's just say that he was in the back in the small dome and you in the disciples were by the fountain up front. That's the distance he was away from them. Now, they may not have seen him, while he was praying and crying and on the floor over there very clearly because it might have been dark and everything is at night. But when he came back, all three times and told them, hey, you still asleep? They had to see the blood and the sweat and the tears in his eyes and in his body and everything. They had to see the anguish. So he was there with friends, but you know what? One of the things is that we need to have people around us that are praying. And guess what? They were sleeping. But Jesus asked them, can you please pray so you don't fall into temptation? It was for their sake, but I'm pretty sure he was saying, pray for me. Look at me. You see what I'm going through? And you guys are sleeping? Oh, my goodness. We need friends around us and everything when we're suffering, but we don't need friends too close that will be putting us down in our suffering and all that, of course, because some friends are just don't think about what they're saying. You see, we don't need them in our faces saying, get up from that pain. You can't just stay like that, David. Come on, you have to quit crying. You got to get up. And you're like, I can't get up. And like, well, you have to. Man, thank you, my friend. Sometimes that helps, but sometimes it doesn't. So a lot of times you have to go through your suffering alone in order for you to really surrender and to see God respond and surrender your will. Number five, suffering empties all trash from your soul, empties all kind of trash from you. And that's a good thing. A lot of things are removed from you when you go through pain and suffering and loss. So as you're emptied from all this crud and all this stuff that doesn't belong in your life and you don't want, God will start then filling your life. You see, God filled Jesus with his will, and while painful, it brought him to his kingdom to be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the true and only Savior. So when you surrender, when you learn to fall, it'll create a vacant in your life, and that vacant will be filled by God. Number six, we learn dependency. So basically what we're talking about here is as you surrender your will, you become dependent upon God. So that's what we need to be doing. Maybe it needs to happen while you're praying, while you're in silence, while nobody else knows, and you're paying attention to God, and you start learning, and you start going through the pain and suffering, whatever is going in your life, your cup, and you're before God saying, you know, if this cup can pass, let it go. But if not, then make it your will. Enlarge my soul through this pain and this suffering. Because we learn through suffering. We learn through the trials and tests of this life. And then, of course, Jesus was taken all the way, hung on a cross, so that he could see the resurrection. Now, I want to close with John chapter 12, verse 24. And think about this. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus was that one seed, that kernel of wheat that fell to the ground and died. If he wouldn't have done that, he would have remained the only one in heaven with God the Father. But if he dies, it produces many seeds. You see, by him dying, he gives us the opportunity to live. So I want you to know that some things in your life need to die in order for you to multiply. There are some things in your life that may need to die. There may be parts of you that need to surrender unto death. There may be some of your attitudes that need to die. There may be some of your thoughts that need to really die and burn in hell. Think about it. There may be some things in your life that really need to die. But before, you know, and of course, like I said, we love resurrection. But before the resurrection, there has to be death. There has to be a burial. And then we can experience the resurrection. So that's what we want to take on today and say, Lord, am I willing to fall like the kernel of wheat onto the ground? Like Jesus, flat on my face and surrender my will to you so that whatever it is that you may throw at me, I may be able to learn and I may be able to suffer, but yet that you will enlarge my soul and make me better, make me like Jesus on the other side. So as we close today, I would like to pray with you that God will use any pain, any suffering, or any loss that you may be going through in your life as a gift to transform your soul.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.